Beautiful day it is. You're listening to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host this morning, and I'm glad that you joined us for Mornings for the Master. It is such a great time to be a part of this work here at the Gospel Radio Network and this Mornings for the Master program as we are engaged in our study through the New Testament. We hope that you are using this in your daily Bible readings, these chapters that we are doing each day, and then taking your reading from reading into study with us during this hour daily. Whether you be a morning listener at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time, it may be that you tune in the evening time for the replay at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time. So if you're listening to me tonight, I'm glad you're here. That sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Or perhaps you're listening to this 2 days from now. I'm glad you're there on the on-demand section. Trying to make sense of all that, perhaps I would need Brother Horton in here to say that in a way that can be understood. But you have multiple opportunities to listen to the Gospel Radio Network. And so you encourage me when we have this time together. This morning we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 24, a chapter that is, I would have to say, is possibly the one of the top chapters in all of the New Testament as far as being the subject of misinterpretation and false teachings that come out of it. And so we will attempt this morning to examine through that and to gain understanding from it. But before we do that this morning, we want to mention some items that are on our bulletin board this morning. And we begin with events that are coming up in Atlanta, Texas. That is going to be February 19th and 20th, Friday and Saturday, a men's retreat with Brother Richard Rutledge, speaker. On Saturday the 20th, the Ladies' Day, with Holly McCormick as the speaker. And then beginning Lord's Day, the 21st, and running through the 24th, will be a gospel meeting on the topic of lessons learned along the way. Brother Richard Rutledge, again, will be the speaker from Mount Vernon, Texas, here in the Gospel Radio Network. Make plans to attend the events coming up in Atlanta, Texas. A lot going on there. Now, we want to also mention some ladies' days that are going on. There's a lot for the ladies to be doing right now, events to visit and take part in. One of those is going to be at the West Hill Church of Christ, located at 3400 West Highway 22 in Corsicana, Texas. This year's topic is Growing Up in Christ. That is going to be Saturday, February 27th at 8:30 a.m., the speaker is going to be Sister Christy Woodall. For more information, contact the West Hills congregation at 903-872-5696. That's 903-872-5696. Also, ladies, mark your calendar. You will want to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area on Saturday, April the 2nd. That will be the Ladies' Day for the Colleyville Church of Christ. This year's theme is A Recipe for Peace, Lessons from Philippians. The speaker will be Sister Evelyn Bonner from the Fifth and Grape Congregation in Abilene, Texas. I would also encourage you to remember her husband, Brother Mike Bonner, can be heard here on the Gospel Radio Network every Wednesday morning at 8:30 a.m. Central Standard Time for the program Light Has Dawned. That is an excellent program heard every week here on the Gospel Radio Network. Now, back to the events coming up there in Colleyville. The speaker is going to be Evelyn Bonner, as we said, from Abilene, Texas. Also, there are going to be special junior high and high school sessions for the girls with Sister Callie Puckett as the speaker. The registration begins at 8:30. There will be lunch served at noon. You are asked to RSVP to 817-281-1681. That is 817-281-1681, or visit the website at colleyvillechurchofchrist.org. Now we want to turn our attention to upcoming lectureships. We have several that we want to mention this morning. One of those is the 2016 Greater Shreveport Bossier Lectureship. That is going to be held March 4th through the 6th. And the theme is Oh, to Be Like Thee, hosted by the Blanchard Church of Christ in the Bossier City area. The lectureship, though, will be held at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ, located at 5661 Shed Road, 5661 Shed Road, S-H-E-D, in Bossier City, Louisiana. For more information, you can call 1-318-741-3016. That's 318-741-3016. That is the Greater Shreveport Bossier Lecture coming up March 4th, 5th, and 6th. Years ago, there was only a handful of religious institutions to deal with in our nation, and people were very religious. Today, there are thousands upon thousands of religious bodies that inundate our land. With so much variety in religious thought, people are confused in what is right and what is accurate. Further, the failures of many religious bodies, specifically its leadership and followers, in conduct and character is astounding, and as a result, people are becoming less religious, disenchanted with religion, and this has given way to the rise of atheism, agnosticism, and skepticism. What are we to do? That is the subject of the 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures, The Superiority of the Christian System, to be held at the Shenandoah Church of Christ, located at 11026 Wurzbach Road in San Antonio, Texas. You can contact them at 210-696-5532. That's 210-696-5532. They will be looking at the purpose and design of religion, the clarion call for true religion, the establishment of true religion and its struggle, Jesus' vision of religion, man's vision of religion, and doing the will of the Father. You can expect challenging lessons, biblically sound speakers. There will be child care for those 0 to 3. There will be Christian resources for sale. There will be refreshments between lessons. And there is housing on a first-come, first-served basis. And there are plenty of hotels in the area. So make plans to attend the 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures. Also, there is an exciting monumental event coming up. And that is the 50th Annual Lecture of the Memphis School of Preaching. This is going to be March 27th through the 31st. This year's theme is Preach the Word. How thankful we are for the vision and the direction and the purpose of the Memphis School of Preaching and the Forest Hill Church of Christ there in Memphis. This school has been a shining light throughout the Brotherhood now for 50 years. And preach the Word. How many today preach the Word because of this endeavor of the Memphis School of Preaching. The Memphis School of Preaching and the Forest Hill Church of Christ is located in Memphis, Tennessee. You can contact them at 901-751-2242 or visit the website at www.msop.org. This is going to be a fantastic and unforgettable event. We'll have more on some of the speakers coming up for that. I'm looking at that this morning. We won't take the time today, but wow, what a lineup of speakers. I know that we are pleased to have an association with the school there. You can also hear the Students of the Word program here on the radio, Gospel Radio Network, heard every Tuesday morning at 8:30 a.m. And that is where students of the School of Preaching deliver lessons for us here at the Gospel Radio Network. So I would encourage you to Tuesday mornings for that program, and you see how these students progress along the way. They begin usually somewhat raw, inexperienced, and they leave with a great ability to preach the gospel. I know that we are blessed here at the congregation in Mount Vernon as two of our men here, Brother Horton and Brother Smithy, are graduates of the Memphis School. And I'm always amazed at the depth and the accuracy of the lessons that they bring to us from time to time. And we're blessed to hear them each week also here on the network. Now, one more announcement this morning. And that is coming up this Saturday, and I hope that you are going to make plans to be in Mount Vernon, Texas this Saturday, beginning at 10 a.m. for the third annual Make Me a Servant workshop, How to Live Right in a World So Wrong. This will begin at 10 a.m. with a general session of Living in an Upside-Down World with Todd Creighton as the speaker. At 11 a.m., there will be breakout sessions, the men with John McCormick, ladies with Rose Creighton, youth with Chris Groda. There will be a baked potato luncheon at noon. And then at 1 p.m., breakout sessions again, the men with Brother Kerry Clark, young men with Preston McElyea, ladies with Holly McCormick, and young ladies with Autumn Osborne. At 2 p.m., breakouts again, Living in a World of Materialism, the men with Brother Sam Wilcutt and the ladies with Sister Catherine Baker. At 3 p.m., the men will have eldership case studies. Ladies will look at avoiding the snares of social media. What a timely topic there with Jennifer Webster. And then the day will culminate at 4 p.m. with a general session of Turning the World Upside Down with Speaker Wade Webster. This will be held at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ, located at 708 West Main Street in Mount Vernon, Texas. Give us a call at 903-537-4129 and let us know you're coming. We look forward to your being here. But if you're not able to make it, these lessons will be broadcast on here on the Gospel Radio Network. All right, we're going to take a break, and when we come back, we're going to turn our attention to the 24th chapter of Matthew, so don't go away. Have your Bible ready, and we'll be studying God's Word in just a moment. We'll be back.
Be
welcome back to Mornings for the Master. Glad that you've joined us this morning. At this time, we want to turn our attention to the 24th chapter of Matthew. We begin in verse 1 as we see the disciples questioning Jesus. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Now recall, we are in the last week here before the crucifixion, and Jesus is leaving the temple for the last time. And the disciples desired here, as they were looking at Herod's temple, they wanted to impress the Lord with the splendor and the glory of the temple buildings. Obviously, these would have no remembrance of the much more glorious temple buildings of Solomon's temple. But Jesus, the one who left the glory of heaven, had seen far greater than any human mind could ever endeavor to build. In verse 2, Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus gives them a response. It was not a response that they expected to hear. They expected Jesus to be marveling and awing at the structure, but instead he gives them something that would be an absolute shock to them. The temple was the most glorious of all buildings, and Jesus just told them that it will be utterly destroyed. Josephus, the secular historian, described the temple as being like a mountain covered with snow. If you've ever drove up towards the mountains from a distance that are snow-covered, I guess there's probably not a more beautiful sight. I remember the first time I drove across the plains in Colorado, and for miles in the distance I saw something I could not make out, and as I got closer it became more evident. And when you get close enough to be able to see those mountains, I remember seeing Pike's Peak that first time and the snow upon it, and what a beautiful, majestic sight it was. But this temple that Josephus was using the snow-covered mountains to describe its glory, what a shock for the apostles to be told it would be torn down. And obviously this bothered them, as we see now as they come to Jesus later in verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus had truly upset the disciples with his comments, and so they come to question him about it. Now in Mark's account, he gives us a little more detail, and Mark reveals this to be Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were concerned, and so they came to Jesus with their concerns. They wanted to know when the temple would be destroyed, and what would be the sign of the end of the world coming. For the disciples, they did not believe anything less than the end of the world could destroy the temple. How quickly they had forgotten about the past. But Jesus here said nothing in reference to this being the end of time. The apostles here were mistakenly thinking of the end of the world, but this is not what Jesus is referring to. And so we now, as we come to verse 4, we begin to consider that the end of Jerusalem is nearing. In verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." So Jesus here warns his disciples. He tells them to not be deceived or fooled by false Christ. Jesus understood the dangers of false teachers. Jesus wanted them to be prepared for false teachers. We are surrounded by false teachers today. And Jesus still today desires us to be prepared for false teachers. Now notice verse 6. And here we begin to deal with verses that are taken out of context by so many people and are used to refer to the end of time and signs of the second coming of the Lord. But notice that Jesus has said nothing toward that. And he's answering what he has just said about the temple would be destroyed. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows." Now about 40 years was going to pass until Jesus' prophecy here would come to fruition. This prophecy would come to completion with the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. Those 40 years from the death of Christ to the fall of Jerusalem were filled with constant wars. There were constant rumors of wars. And history tells us that those 40 years were filled with famines, diseases, and earthquakes, and various other natural disasters. All of these things Jesus said was going to take place. Now perhaps you have heard through your lifetime that these are things referring to the ends of time. But I ask you to stay with us, and Jesus will make all of this very clear to us shortly. In Acts chapter 11 also, if we were to go to verses 27 to 30, there it mentions a great famine that took place during the days of Claudius Caesar in that time. Barnes, in his commentary, said several great earthquakes are reported for that time period by ancient writers. Tacitus mentions one in the reign of Claudius at Rome, and says that in the reign of Nero, the cities of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae were overthrown, and the celebrated Pompeii was overwhelmed and almost destroyed by an earthquake. Jesus is pointing out that all of these tragedies were the beginning of sorrows, not the end. For the end of Jerusalem that Jesus is talking about would still be after that. And notice now, he tells them that there will be persecution. In verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake." Yes, great persecution was awaiting the saints. The apostles and many others would suffer the death of a martyr. They were going to be hated by the world. When we read through the book of Acts, we can see these persecutions that take place against the church. And of course, in days of persecutions, many will give up. They will fall and turn astray. And Jesus said in verse 10 that many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. The days in, near, and around the fall of Jerusalem were going to be difficult, and many saints would fall away during those perilous times. And that is still the case today. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many during perilous, dangerous times. False teachers tend to rise up in great number. We see that today. Today is a great example of this, just as it was in the first century. For look around the land today and look at the rise of the false teachers. In verse 12, Jesus said, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." People's hearts become cold when sin is rampant. Perhaps you've grown numb to the vileness of the sin that is around us today. It is common today, as many's hearts are growing cold, they just give up. It's exactly what took place in the first century. However, in a day and age when many grow cold because of sin, there are those whose hearts grow stronger in love during adversity. Some will dig deeper into their resolve to be loving and to love more when the truth is out of season. But notice what Jesus said in verse 13. "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now the reference here is not to the end of time, as verse 34 will later point out to us, and we'll talk about that more later. The end referred to here is the end of the Jewish system. The Jewish system's end would be brought about by the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. By the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jews who had rejected Christ and continued attempting but failing to live under the Mosaical dispensation, destruction would come with the fall and destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. But understand that by the time that come, the gospel had been proclaimed to all of the world by the apostles. The end had truly come for the Jewish way of life. In verse 14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." The end would come about 40 years after Jesus prophesied these things. In that 40 years, the gospel would be taken to all the world. Recall the great commission that Jesus had gave charge to them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And so, in verse 15, Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." The twisting of the scripture here is at the heart and the core of premillennial doctrine. The Holy Spirit knew this would be the case. And notice that the Spirit inspired the writer to give a warning. But it is a warning that goes unlistened to and unheeded by so many. Notice the last part there of verse 15. Whoever reads, let him understand. A warning. We are to avoid the jumping to conclusions, to avoid making quick statements, and to examine the scripture and to understand. Brother Winton noted in his commentary, the millennial view requires the restoration of the Jews, the rebuilding of the temple, and the return of the Old Testament priesthood and worship. But John 4:21 says that under Christ's system, the place of worship would no longer be in Jerusalem, and the book of Hebrews points out that the Old Testament system ended forever. So Jesus told the disciples to flee the abomination of desolation. Notice verse 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, premillennialism wants to take this and say this is things that are, occur at the end of time and to flee, for men to flee. But much to the dismay of the premillennialist, this verse is directed only to those who are in Judea and only those at that time and place. The Christians were going to need to flee and find safety in the face of the invading Roman army when that day would come in AD 70. If this were referring to the second coming of the Lord, there would be nowhere to run, for Peter told us that this world would be burned up. The world will be no more in the twinkling of an eye. There would be no time or place to flee. We see more illustrations here from the Lord. In verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. We see the picture of a man on the housetop. When that Roman army comes, and remember in those days, unlike the pitched roofs of today, they were flat. And in those days, the roofs were flat and people spent much time on the rooftops. When they saw the Roman army coming, he needed to pass along the rooftops, not go down inside and gather his belongings. He just needed to run, to flee. And he talks about the worker in the field in verse 18. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. The same principle applied to that man. Just leave. We see further illustration in verse 19. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. How hard and difficult it would be to escape the invading army for the pregnant or nursing mother. It would be difficult if it was in winter due to cold and exposure. It would be difficult on the Sabbath, for the city gates would be closed, and the Jews would enforce the travel laws of the Sabbath, which they still kept, though Jesus had nailed them to the cross. In verse 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world unto this time, no, nor ever shall be. It would be the most horrific time imaginable. Josephus reported over 1 million Jews died at Jerusalem during the siege, and over 100,000 captured. In verse 22, it says that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Only the intervention of the hand of God would make it to where anyone could survive. Had God not shortened the assault for the sake of the church, there would have been no survivors. And now as we reach verse 23, we see Jesus warning about the deception of the false teachers. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Jesus strongly warns here that false teachers would arrive during the siege of Jerusalem, and they did just that. They would pull away many people with their deceptions, their lies. Many false teachers are still deceiving men today, for men fail to listen to the warnings of Christ. The scripture tells us to prove all things and to hold fast that which is good. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. No man would know when the destruction of Jerusalem was going to occur, any more than the false prophets of our time have known when the Lord was going to return. These are things that are reserved only by God. Oh, what a sad picture painted of Jerusalem in verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there eagles will be gathered together. Israel was about to die, and the eagles, symbolic of the Romans, were about to feast upon the Jews. Amazing and incredible events, Jesus is saying, are about to take place. Now notice verse 29. And I encourage you to think of, notice the language used here, very similar to that we read of in Revelation, referring to calamity and overthrow of rulers and governments. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is what would occur following those persecutions and tribulations. This would be the fall of Jerusalem, which occurred in AD 70. We see these figurative references to these celestial bodies. Throughout the Old Testament, similar language would be used describing the fall of nations and rulers, and especially in the book of Revelation. And in verse 30, Jesus says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. The Jewish system that had been centered in Jerusalem would no longer be in power. And here the reference to the Son of Man coming, illustrating that Jesus Christ would then reign. For Jesus Christ now reigns in heaven and earth, and he reigns over his kingdom. The Jews that had opposed him were now out of the way, and that nation that God had allowed to rise up, being Rome, to fulfill his purposes for the punishment of his people, would now receive their just deserts for what they had done for so long. The Jews' reign was no more. That kingdom had failed. The kingdom of the Romans would fail soon, and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would rule from then on over the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. The kingdom of heaven is among and with men today, and the gospel has been spread to the four winds. The disciples had gone into all the world, and they had preached the gospel. And now notice, beginning in verse 32 and running through verse 35, of the parable of the fig tree. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Jesus uses the parable of the fig tree to illustrate the nearness of the events concerning the fall of Jerusalem. In fact, many point out, he points out that many of these present would see it happen in their lifetime. This shows the falseness of the premillennial doctrine that these verses have been about the second coming of the Lord. So many take these verses to refer to the second coming, all these things. But Jesus here points out that this will happen before many of these pass away. We don't have any 2,000-year-olds living today. These were things that were going to take place in the lifetime of many of those that were hearing the words of Jesus. These verses could not have been about the second coming. It could only be referring to the fall of Jerusalem. Verse 35 points out that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Jesus' words are true. And so we consider that day and that hour now. The events to this point have all been referring to the things that would take place at the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. But now Jesus turns his discussion, completing the conversation that began with the disciples back in the beginning of the chapter. And in verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now he references the second coming, the end of time. He moves forward to those events now. Notice that Jesus here himself says he does not know when that time will be. Only the Father knows. Now, all of these things that Jesus had spoken about up to this point, notice that Jesus knew all the details concerning the events surrounding the fall of Jerusalem, those events that would take place in the future to them at that time, about 40 years. Jesus knew precise details. But notice now that even the Lord Jesus does not know the precise details of the second coming. This was reserved only for the Father. And so, as we think of the moving forward now, let's pick up in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Notice, life carries on. People eat, they drink. There would be marriages just like today. Today we think that everything is okay. But the life we know in this country could be snapped out in a second. One nuclear bomb could destroy life as we know it, carrying on the same way. The Lord may return, and this earth will be burned up. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household, to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many people are living that way today? How many people living with no thought that the Lord is going to return? No thought that their life may end at any time and their fate will be sealed. Life goes on as usual. People are marrying. People are making a living. They will not know. The individual who is rising in the corporate world will not know 5 minutes before the Lord will come. The person who is carrying on in the adulterous affair will not know 5 minutes before the Lord will come. The individual who is living a faithful life, a life devoted to the Lord, will not know 5 minutes before the Lord will come. The person that has decided to sow their wild oats and make plans to change that later in life will not know 5 minutes before the Lord will come. The Lord is coming, and he's telling us to be prepared. In AD 70, there was time to flee if you saw him coming and you ran. When the Lord Jesus returns, there will be no time to flee. For when the trumpet sounds, time will be no more. Time is up. When the Lord returns, the dead in Christ will arise. Those living saints will be called up to him. And time, as we know it, is no more. In the twinkling of an eye, this earth will be melted. The judgment will begin. It is too late for change. Your fate will be sealed. And so Jesus is warning us. He is warning us to be watchful. He is warning us to be prayerful. And he is warning us to be ready. Are you keeping your lamps all trimmed and bright? Oh, can you say you are ready, brother? And so as we think about Matthew 24, I'd like to note something that the late brother Roy Deaver wrote concerning this passage. Six things he pointed out. Number one, the fact of his coming. Jesus is coming back. Secondly, the importance of watching. We must be ready. We must be prepared. We must be like those virgins that kept their lamps trimmed and bright. We must be prepared and not be like the foolish ones. Three, after the fact of his coming, the importance of being watchful, we see the unexpectedness of his coming. No one is going to know when he is coming. We must live prepared. Fourth, the suddenness of his coming. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, the snap of a finger, at the blast of the trumpet. His coming will be sudden. But fifth, the fact that proper preparation can be made. You see, we can become his child. Jesus said that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you rendered obedience to the gospel? Have you confessed the name of Jesus before men because you have a complete and total belief and trust in him? Have you repented of your past sins, changed to live faithful, confessed the name of Jesus before men, and had your sin washed away in baptism? And then living faithfully, living a life of prayer and study and good works, things that are necessary for being ready, for we must be ready. Thoughts of Matthew chapter 24. Tomorrow, Brother Chris Groda and Brother J.J. Hendricks will be studying with us the 25th chapter of Matthew as Jesus continues the events of that final week before the cross. We hope that you will tune in at that time for tomorrow's edition of Mornings for the Master. It's been great to spend this time with you this morning, and we look forward to, if the Lord wills, I'll be with you again next Thursday. So, until next time, this is Chris McElyea saying so long, and we hope that you have a great day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.